In Colossians chapter 1, this evening, just reading one verse, and there'll be many familiar passages that we'll consider this evening, but I wanted to title this Redemption and Forgiveness. Last time we met, we looked at verse 12 and 13, partakers of the inheritance. And tonight, looking at redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins. Next week in verse 15 through 19, the person and work of Christ. We notice with me now as we come and to keep in mind that the last couple of weeks, especially the week, last week in particular, verse 12 and 13. Now verse 14, we find in reference to Christ, it said, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank Thee this evening for Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the dwelling Holy Spirit. We thank Thee, Lord, for the forgiveness and redemption that we have through Christ. Lord, we pray tonight that You'd lead and guide as we look at some of the passages that relate to this and what You've accomplished for us. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The word redemption, as we come to the Scriptures, and this word is used from the beginning to the end of Holy Scripture. And basically, notice that this redemption and this forgiveness of sins is in Christ. He begins with the two words, in whom, and then he said, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He's been speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that He accomplished for us at Calvary. When we think of redemption, it means to set apart. There's many synonyms we could use for this, but it has the idea of buying back something that's been taken. It means to purchase, to deliver from bondage, again, by paying a ransom. The word ransom or ransom price is included in the definition. It also means to rescue or recover. Now, salvation is a broad term, and it shows us all that God has accomplished through Calvary, through Christ. But when we come to redemption, forgiveness of sins, these are particular aspects of our salvation. Redemption focuses upon the price that had to be paid in order for us to obtain salvation. When we speak of salvation, we're talking about all that Christ has done. We ask somebody, are you saved? Or we tell somebody we're saved. We're talking about the eternal life that God has given to us. In other words, when we think of redemption, the Lord Jesus said, as He hung on the cross, one of His last words, He said, it is finished, in John chapter 19 and in verse 30. What He's talking about is the redemption for mankind. It is finished. In other words, the debt has been paid, the victory has been won, and the work has been done. And this is why that I've mentioned to you, even preaching last week on the subject of death. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, mankind has sold himself into slavery and bondage through sin. He says in Romans 5:12, wherefore this by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When you come into chapter 7, he comes back and deals with the sin nature, that sin that dwelleth within us. And then 1 Corinthians 15, verses 15 through about verse 58 deals with this subject as well. So sin is the real issue. And we find here that Christ has redeemed us from the marketplace of sin. And what I want to do this evening, I'm going to take basically two words here, redemption and, we'll take the word redemption, the word blood that's mentioned here in our text. And notice He said we have redemption through His blood, and then we'll look at briefly the forgiveness of sin. So we can turn away from this passage. And notice with me, I'm going to turn to some verses. I'm going to give you some verses to jot down. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 6, notice here we're just going to move around in the Scriptures and look at some passages. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in this context, he's talking about praying for all men in verse 1, and especially for kings and those that are in authority in verse 2. And he said in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." And we find in verse 4 and 5, "We'll have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Here's the verse. He said in verse 6, "Who gave himself," notice, "a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom. The ransom had to be paid. Keep in mind, the wages of sin is death. So the ransom had to be paid, and it was paid by Christ. Notice again, as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I know these are familiar verses. We've looked at them. You probably know a lot of these, but it's still important verses and for us to consider when we think about not only our own salvation, our own redemption, forgiveness of sins, but as we minister to others. Someone stopped by here today, a young man, and he was talking to me about scriptures and how to approach his mother and witness to her and things of that nature. And we spent about an hour together just talking about this. But notice with me in 1 Corinthians 6, and again, we're just going to cut into context one verse. He says here in verse 20, he said, "For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Notice we're talking about redemption now. We are bought with a price, he says here in this passage. And in view of that, we are to glorify God in our body. Notice again, as we turn to Matthew chapter 20. And notice in Matthew chapter 20, if you're taking notes, you can write down Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And in that passage, we read that either this morning or last week, Acts 20, 28, he speaks to Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and he said, "Take heed therefore than yourselves unto all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So we're talking about redemption being purchased, and again, it's with the blood of Christ. Write down 2 Peter 2 and verse 1 as well on the subject of being ransomed or redeemed. Now notice with me as we come to Matthew 20, and again, I'm just kind of cutting into the context of these and picking out the particular verses that deal with this. Notice in verse 28, Matthew 20, and in verse 28, we find here again, it says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And so we see clearly in these verses, there's many more, that we have been redeemed and that Christ, he paid the ransom price. Again, the wages of sin is death, and that's exactly what he did. He died for our sins. Now, notice just a few verses on the subject of the blood, and then we'll come back to the word redemption. I'm turning to 1 Peter in chapter 1. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read two verses, verse 18 and 19. And the Bible speaks in Romans 3, verse 24 and 25, of putting our faith in the blood, believing that the blood was shed for our sins. Hebrews 9, verse 22, we find that there was most everything was redeemed or purged by the blood in the Old Testament. And then in verse 12 through 15, he compares the blood of the animals that was shed with the precious blood of Christ that purges us from our sins. Even in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 5, he shows us that the Old Testament sacrifices, they were important, but they could never save. They could never wash away sins. And then in verse 19 of that chapter, he speaks of the blood of Christ. So the redemptive price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is why we sing about Calvary. We sing about the blood, being washed in the blood, redeemed by the blood. We sing about the cross because this is where our redemption comes from. Our redemption was not cheap. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the only passport whereby we will get into heaven. I think about the homes in Egypt before the children of Israel came out. The night before they left, they killed the Passover. They took the blood, put it on the door lintel and the door post. And when you looked into all the Egyptians' homes and the Jewish homes, the only ones that were redeemed that left there the next day, crossed the Red Sea, were those who had killed the lamb and taken the blood and applied the blood to the doorposts and lintels, all the other houses. There was someone who died in each one of those homes. And again, the analogy here is that we take the precious blood of Christ and we apply it to our hearts, the doorposts, the door lintels of our hearts. And in other words, we realize that it is through the blood of Christ that we have redemption. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we find here very familiar verses again. And he says here in verse 18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers." Notice here our redemption is in verse 18, verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot," verse 20, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So this blood that was shed for us to redeem us and bring forgiveness of sins, it was planned out before eternity ever began. Notice in Revelation chapter 1, the book of Revelation chapter 1. We find here as we come to verse 5, again a reference to the Lord Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, he says here, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." We never minimize the crucifixion, the blood that was shed, because it is through this blood that we are washed from our sins. Revelation chapter 5, notice in Revelation 5, we find the sealed book that the Lord Jesus Christ only can open. We see that man had forfeited his inheritance, and the Lord Jesus has redeemed him back. He says here in Revelation 5, reading in verse 9, it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So again, we see here our redemption is through the blood. Notice in Revelation 12, Revelation chapter 12, and we see here in verse 11. Notice in Revelation 12, 11. By the way, 1 John 1, 7 says that the blood cleanses us from our sin. It was the blood that was placed upon the mercy seat of all the Old Testament sacrifices. And every one of those sacrifices pointed to the Lord Jesus. Revelation 12 and verse 11, it says here, "And they overcame him," that is Satan. "They overcame him," notice, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." So they overcame Satan, how? By the blood of the Lamb. Well, notice with me in 1 Corinthians 1, and let's come back to the subject of redemption just for a moment. In the Bible, there's the issue of the kinsman redeemer. If somebody had sold themselves into slavery, they lost their property, whatever the case may be, they became a slave voluntarily because they owed debt, they could be redeemed. And we refer to that as the kinsman redeemer. And in other words, the person that would come to help them had to be qualified to redeem someone who had been taken or sold into slavery. And there were three requirements. The first requirement had to do with a near kinsman In other words, had to be a relative, a near kinsman or a relative. And what is interesting when I think about that, that concept in the Old Testament carries over into the New in the reference to Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Hebrews 2:16-17 says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Here's the reason. "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God," here it is, "to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." So Christ took upon human flesh. See, in the Old Testament, someone who would redeem someone else, they had to be a near kinsman or a relative. So Christ became a kinsman to you and I. He took upon human flesh. The second requirement is that they must be able to pay the price. Okay, they must be able. And Jesus Christ, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 8:9, that he was rich and he became poor that we might become rich. He left heaven's glory and the riches. And so Jesus Christ was able to pay the price of redemption, the perfect Son of God. And the other requirement, the third requirement, was that he must be willing to do so. Must be willing to do so. Jesus Christ said in John 10:15, he said that he laid down his life willingly for the sheep. You remember the story of Boaz when Ruth went to Boaz? Boaz was willing. Boaz was a relative to Ruth. Boaz had the money and had the riches and was able to do the job as far as the property there and everything of Ruth. And then he was very willing to do so. We know the story of that. Well, notice now as we come to 1 Corinthians 1, and I'm reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm reading in verse 30. He says here in reference to Christ, he said, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." So let me speak of two aspects of redemption. This passage here is referring to spiritual redemption. That is a present possession. Many doctrines in the Bible will have two or three aspects of it, and one of them is redemption. So we have, now write this verse down, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 30, we have, past tense, been redeemed from the curse of the law. So we have a spiritual redemption that is a present possession. If you're saved tonight, you can say, "I have been redeemed." But I want you to notice in Romans 8, there is also a future redemption for those who have received this spiritual redemption. There is a physical redemption that is future, and it has to do with the resurrection of the body. Notice, and by the way, you could go anywhere else and find this, Galatians 1:4, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, and we read this morning, Ephesians 4:30. Okay? Now notice with me in Romans chapter 8. Here is a physical redemption. It's future. The spiritual redemption is present. We have it now. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law, but we're waiting for a future resurrection, which is referred to as a redemption. He says here in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 19, he said, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." And he said, "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves," notice, "waiting for the adoption, to wit," that is to be made known, here it is, "the redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doeth he yet hope for? But if we hope that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And so this is like using the word saved. We can honestly say, I am saved in a spiritual sense, saved from hell, the condemnation of the law. But we can also say we're waiting to be saved physically. We're waiting for Christ coming and the resurrection of all. And that's the same way we have a spiritual redemption that is a present possession, but we also, there is a physical redemption. It is future. It has to do with the adoption and the resurrection of the body. Well, notice now as we turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. By the way, the Lord Jesus, the night before the crucifixion, when they observed the Passover, and he instituted what we refer to now as the Lord's Supper or communion at the Last Supper. In Matthew 26, 26 through 30, Jesus Christ took the cup and he said, this is my blood which is shed for you or for many. And he said, this is the blood of the New Testament. So our redemption and forgiveness of sins is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is why that the blood needs to be in our hymn books, and it needs to be in our Bible. I mean, there's so many English translations that remove the word blood. As a matter of fact, most of them do. And so we don't need to water down this doctrine of redemption and forgiveness of sins that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let's come now to the subject of forgiveness of sins. All right, notice with me as we come to Luke chapter 23. Now, we all know that Christ died for sins, and the Great Commission is the preaching forgiveness of sins to the world. The greatest need that we have is to have our sins forgiven. Romans 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. And in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, sin is the real issue. It is the problem. Sin has separated us from God. So that's why that the blood was shed, this great price that Jesus had to pay, and that's why it's so important. Because we have forgiveness of sins through that blood. Now, as Jesus Christ hang on Calvary's cross, we find in Luke 23, and let me pick up reading in verse 32, and he says, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Notice as he hangs on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Talking about forgiveness of sins. Now notice the Great Commission, Luke 24, right there next to chapter 23, Luke chapter 24. And we're coming toward the end of this chapter. And you'll notice with me as we come down to verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, and that they might understand the scripture, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. Now notice the next two verses. Here's the message that is to be preached. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. You'll notice he says repentance and remission of sins. There's some people try to make a big difference out of forgiveness and remission of sins. I've even seen some in the dispensational camp say, well, Israel had remissions, but we have forgiveness. Well, let me just tell you, they basically mean the same thing. And we see this showing up again in the book of Acts. Matter of fact, let's just go to the book of Acts, and while we're close, notice with me in the book of Acts in chapter 2. In the book of Acts in chapter 2, notice here. Now, I want to give you a list of verses. Now, we're going to read here in the book of Acts in two or three, maybe four places. And then we're going to go to Daniel chapter 9 and close in that chapter. But let me give you a list of sins, if there's any question whatsoever, about this thing about forgiveness of sins. And, of course, let me just start in John 1:29. He taketh away sin. Isaiah 53:11, he hath borne our sin. Hebrews 1:3, he purged our sins. Hebrews 9:26, he appeared to put away our sins. In 1 John 2 and verse 12, it says, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven. In the beginning of that chapter in verse 2, he became the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world. In 1 John 3:5, he was manifest to take away our sins. Hebrews 2:17, we just read it a moment ago, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, he tasted death for every man. And again, when think about this. When we present the gospel or preach the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, we talk about that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Galatians 1, 4 speaks of this. Revelation 1, 5, which we just read, we're washed from our sins in His precious blood. Well, in Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said in verse 38, because after preaching to them, he said, let all the house of Israel, verse 36, know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And of course, they were pricked in their hearts in verse 37, and they're basically asking, what can they do or what should they do? And he said unto them, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 19, he says here in this passage, chapter 3, verse 19, repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He elaborates on that in verse 20, 21, 22. But notice again, we see here repentance, conversion. We see here sins being blotted out. Notice in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. He said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's what we're talking about tonight. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. One more time in the book of Acts, Acts 26, Acts chapter 26. Notice with me, beginning in verse 16 through 18. He says in verse 16 through 18, this is Paul giving his testimony, and he said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. I make unto thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and things which in which I do will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, that's Israel, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive, here it is, forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And I read this verse, by the way. I don't really need to read any farther. I read this verse the last time in dealing with our inheritance. But we find here in this passage that the Apostle Paul said that he was sent and commissioned to go and preach forgiveness of sins. Well, let's close in Daniel chapter 9, book of Daniel, reading in chapter 9. And this is the vision that Daniel had gotten after praying to the Lord. I think it's one of the greatest visions in the Bible. We refer to it as the 70 weeks of Daniel. And I want you to notice twice in our text, he speaks of finishing the transgression and making an end of sin. Notice in verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city to finish the transgression. Here it is, to make an end of sins. And then he says, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. He's referring to verse 25, to Messiah the Prince. Again, he's mentioned, called Messiah in verse 26. And in verse 27, he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And that's exactly what Christ did. Now that temple remains standing for another 30, 40 years after that Christ died. The Jews kept giving sacrifices there. But as far as God was concerned, when Christ died on that cross, he confirmed the new covenant. It's mentioned here. And he also caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. In other words, the Christians did not go and give animal sacrifices for sins anymore. When you come to after the cross and come to Pentecost, we do not see the Christians. They're preaching the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. They're preaching him as the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. But in verse 24, one more time, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Notice, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's exactly what Jesus Christ accomplished when he came to die for the sins of the world. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we do thank thee for this day, for the opportunities you've given us to, Lord, to come together and pray and worship and look into your word and sing the songs of Zion. And Father, we just pray that as we continue going through the book of Colossians, Lord, help us not to get in a hurry, but Lord, help us to glean from this and absorb the truths that you've given to us pertaining to your eternal redemption. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray.